Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
So as Ian has said, we're continuing our Jesus-shaped series. And I'm actually talking about church as family, the fact that we're a family together. And the Bible teaches that once we've put our faith in Jesus, we become part of God's family. Ephesians 2 says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household or family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." And not only are we part of God's family, but we are also Jesus's brother and sisters. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus is teaching in a house and his mum and his brothers are waiting outside for him. And Jesus responds, when he finds out that they're waiting outside, Jesus responds by pointing to the disciples and saying, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So God's put us into a spiritual family so we can relate to one another. And as we relate to one another, we shape and influence each other so that our faith grows and so that we increasingly house the presence of God. But sometimes we can forget that we're family because we talk about going to church or doing a connect group. And so we reduce church as being a place or maybe a program. And we forget that really church is about the relationships that we have with one another because we're disciples of Jesus. Sometimes we can not forget and know it, but not necessarily feel it. Let me explain what I mean. This is my birth certificate. I'm 53 years old, for those of you that are hurriedly trying to work it out. Thank you for the compliment. I know I don't look it. So on here, you'll see that my mum's name is Pamela Butler, but she actually left about 50 years ago. And so I never grew up with her making meals for me or taking me to school. I never grew up with her reading me goodnight stories or making me feel safe. And as a child, I didn't get to give her hugs or draw her pictures or hold her hand as I crossed the road. So although she has this role on my birth certificate of being my mother, we've never actually really interacted like that. She's not fulfilled that role, and so I haven't felt like she's my child. I've been her child because that role, that relationship has never been lived out. And so the potential that was there for her to shape me as a child and me to shape her as a mother and enrich our lives, it was never lived out. And it's a bit like that sometimes in a spiritual family. Unless we behave like family, we won't feel like it. And we won't form deep relationships that enrich one another's lives and shape one another's lives. So I want us to turn to Romans 16. Now, this isn't exactly your go-to scripture when you're talking about family. I'm aware of that, but this is where I felt the Holy Spirit led me. This list, it comes at the end of Paul's letter that he writes to the Roman churches. It kind of consists of about 30 specific individuals, a couple of families, and a couple of people who Paul, he refers to them just by the relationship that he has with one of them, like Rufus's mother, who behaves like a mother to Paul. And it's tempting to kind of skim read through this list. But actually, when you kind of dig a little bit deeper, you realise that these personal greetings come from deep, meaningful relationships that Paul had formed. What I want us to do is consider some of these bonds that Paul had with all of these people so that we can learn from them. Now, one of the common threads that come through Romans 16 is that Paul had fellow workers. He worked along and he served with these people. He served in the churches and they were on mission together. And sometimes when we're working alongside other people, we get the opportunity to spend time with them. We work towards a common goal, and it means we have to talk with one another. And in the process of doing that, we find out other people's interests. We get to know their personalities. We find out what their skills are. We learn to appreciate each other, and we get to help each other out. Sometimes there are laughs. Sometimes there are tears along the way. But collectively, we work together and feel a sense of achievement as this shared goal that we have starts to get realised. I want to urge you, a bit like Colin has done earlier on, if you're not involved in a team in the church, get involved in a team so that you don't miss out from building deeper relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so that you enjoy having fellow workers. In Romans 16, verse 1, Paul talks about Phoebe. And he commends her and he talks about her as his sister. Phoebe is the lady who he has asked to carry his letter that he's writing to the Roman churches. And he asks the Roman believers to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need. In other words, what he's saying is, can you be hospitable to Phoebe and share what you have so that she has what she needs? Now, Paul had experienced this in other relationships. He'd experienced it with Gaius, who he talks about, his friendship with Gaius, he talks about in verse 23. And he also talks about Priscilla and Aquila. He mentions them in verse 3 in Romans 16. And those relationships have developed where they've showed him hospitality. But Acts 18 tells us a little bit more about Priscilla and Aquila. They lived in Italy. The emperor Claudius had kicked them out of Italy, all of the Christians, all the Jews, he'd kicked out of Italy, and they relocated in Corinth, which is in modern-day Turkey. And they arrived in this different nation, a different city, set up home, and actually when they'd recently arrived, they welcomed Paul into their home, and they treated him like a brother. And consequently, relationship formed between them, and they actually ended up becoming business partners and travelling on mission together. Now, we have a natural tendency to spend time with people who are in a similar situation or maybe come from a similar background as what we do. Married couples, we tend to spend time with other couples. We often hang out with people who are from the same ethnic group as what we are. But the gospel is about breaking down barriers of gender, ethnicity, social and financial status, and reconciling us all to each other. And our hospitality should actually reflect that. My husband and I, Gary, we were both single until our mid-30s. And so we know some of the challenges that come along with being single. So we've made an effort to include single people in our lives. And we have a single person who, over the years, she's just become part of our family. Gary relates to her like a sister, and my kids relate to her like she's an auntie. And she hangs out with us. She sometimes eats with us. She plays board games. She often comes on holiday with us. And she gets to experience stuff as a single woman that she would never normally experience. She gets to do stuff like ride on flumes at water parks. She gets to ice skate and sing Baby Shark at a young child's birthday party. And she gets to talk about big financial decisions with other people that are going to have a significant impact on her life. She loves being part of our family, but our lives are the richer for having her as part of our family too. And so those of you who are married, I want to appeal to you, welcome single people into your homes and families, because the Bible says God's desire is to set the solitary in families. Marriage is a gift from God, but it's actually not just for our own enjoyment. We are given this gift so that we can better serve God and other people. And if you know someone who is living a biblical single lifestyle, in today's society. They are living in a countercultural way, and that brings lots of challenges: physical, emotional, spiritual, and financial, social challenges. But remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He wishes that everyone was single as he was, because being single means that you can be totally devoted to Jesus. We need to honour and respect these ladies and gents and guard against implying that marriage and having children is something that everybody should aspire to in the kingdom of God. But a quick word to those of you who are currently single but have a desire to be married. When I was single and in my 30s, I went through a season for about 3 years, and I allowed my desire for a husband to overtake my desire for pursuing Jesus. I let it become an idol, and it took an encounter with Jesus to actually change me. Please don't make the same mistake as I did, okay? Because it will make you unhappy. The deepest inner fulfillment comes from knowing Jesus, not having a husband. And actually, 1 Corinthians 7, 28 says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Marriage will not solve the challenges that you face. It will just change them. But I do love my husband. back to Romans 16. Paul encourages the Roman church to meet Phoebe's needs. And God's desire for us is that we live interdependent lives. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8 says, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Last year, our car broke down and it was beyond repair. And Linda Down, she shared her car with me. She insured me on it, and I would just phone her up whenever I needed it and ask her if I could borrow it, and we would arrange for the handover of keys. It was a great blessing to us, and Linda had no problem in sharing her car. Actually, Linda seemed to really enjoy sharing her car with me, but it was me that found it really difficult, because we live in a world that actually values self-sufficiency. You know, it's okay if you want to borrow someone's pen or maybe a book, but if we're talking about a greater need than that, it's actually quite difficult to share that need or even ask someone. And I think it's because we perceive it as being weakness, the fact that we can't cope on our own and we need somebody else's help. But being interdependent is one of the ways that God's designed for us to demonstrate his love to one another and also demonstrate our faithfulness to him. But being interdependent is actually mutually beneficial. The person receiving gets their need met, but the person who is actually giving, it means that their connection to their money and material possessions reduces, and their connection to the person who they're giving to, their connection, it actually increases. So it's actually mutually beneficial. Mutually beneficial. Romans 16, also, verse 4 tells us about Priscilla and Aquila and how they risked their lives for Paul. We're not totally sure what they did. Maybe when they were in Corinth, they defended Paul from the Jews who were seeking to abuse him because he was preaching the gospel to them. Whatever they did, they took the brunt of the difficulty that Paul was facing so that he didn't have to cope with it alone. Galatians 6, verse 2, it instructs us to carry each other's burdens. And the reality is that we all go through difficult seasons where we struggle, because God has called us to a lifestyle of personal holiness, and therefore we go through trials and temptations because he uses those to develop our character. But we live in an individualistic culture, and we often try to deal with these things on our own, particularly when it comes to doubts and temptation and sin. I mean, maybe that's just because we feel a bit ashamed of it, and therefore we don't feel like we readily want to share it. But James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And we aren't designed to shoulder temptation and sin on our own. God has put us in a church family so that we can support each other by carrying each other's burdens, even if we've created some of that burden ourselves by the poor choices we've just made. That's what family does. And there are other trials that we experience: relationship issues, financial problems, illness, difficulties that we find burdensome. And God has given us his Spirit to strengthen us to cope with those situations. But he's also given us one another. In Romans 16, verse 10, Paul greets Apelles. I have no idea how to pronounce that name, but that's what we call him today. He's a man who's endured some sort of significant difficulty, and he's withstood the trial. He's persevered in faith, and he's endured this hardship, and he's overcome, and he's stayed faithful to Christ. And Paul, he views almost Apelles like a kindred spirit, like someone who's also endured hardship. And because of Apelles has withstood this trial that he's faced, it's helped Paul persevere during his own hardships. Tells us that God comforts us during our times of suffering so that we can go and be a comfort to others who are going through similar difficulties. It is so helpful when we walk through a difficulty, when we're able to talk to somebody else who has been through a similar situation. You don't need to explain certain stuff. And there's almost like this shared understanding of the emotional pain level that you're going through. The listener has the opportunity to express compassion and empathy, and the person who's suffering feels comforted and often gets like this injection of hope that's going to get them through. If somebody else can cope with this experience, then it's going to help me get through the situation that I'm facing. But we can only experience that sort of love and support from one another when we're open and when we're honest with each other about our temptations, our doubts, our fears, our sins, the trials that we're facing. Now, I'm not suggesting you tell absolutely everybody in the room everything, okay? But I do think people need to have a small circle of friends that you can be totally open with and tell people with your struggles and be accountable to them so that they can help you overcome. During times of sickness, let's make sure we're being open with one another. If we talk about our illnesses, it doesn't mean that we're lacking in faith. It doesn't mean that we're accepting sickness and causing it to become a reality in our lives. In actual fact, we're doing the very opposite. We're reaching out for the help that God has graciously and lovingly supplied so that we can receive support and love and prayer. And if you know someone who's going through a difficult time, make sure you pray for them. And let's be open to the Holy Spirit to hear what he wants to say to these people so that we can encourage and comfort and strengthen our brothers and sisters with our Father's love. You know, sometimes when I've been going through a tough time, I might have received a WhatsApp voice message from someone, from a friend in the church, and it's of them praying for me, or it might be what they felt like God is speaking to me for them, to me from them. And when I've received it unexpectedly, it communicates to me that God sees me and that they care about me. It's a really beautiful thing. Back to Romans 16. Paul instructs the churches in verse 17 to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Now, according to verse 19, the believers in Rome were being obedient to the scriptures and they were united. But Paul is keen for them to stay this way. So he's warning them to guard against division. The Roman churches, they consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. That's all the other people that weren't Jewish. And they had their different cultural ways of living. Just like the Roman churches, our church is made up of people from all different backgrounds, different ethnicities, totally different backgrounds. And we differ in our attitudes. We differ in our attitudes toward drinking alcohol, our ease around spiritual gifts, the way we raise our children, our tendencies towards legalism and grace. And it's easy to judge another person's faith or even become offended because their behaviour or their views don't quite match up with what we think they should behave like. But let's not get distracted about these insignificant things. Let's follow Paul's example. He had friends who were single and married. He, as a single man, had deep friendships with women. And although he was a devout Jew, he had lots of friends. Actually, the majority of the individuals that he names in his personal greetings in Romans 16, they were actually Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish. Lots of those people were former slaves. Tertius, who is Paul's secretary, his name actually meant third. And Quartus, who he mentions in his greetings, his name meant fourth. They were probably slaves in a household, and not even the first or second slave who were more important. They were the third and fourth. So in Paul's culture, they would have been really insignificant socially. But Paul accepted all believers, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave or free man, and he treated them with love and equality. And the fact is, once we were all far away from God, but Jesus' death and resurrection has reconciled us to God the Father and to one another. So we've become family. To conclude, I've talked about how God's chosen us to be family, and that has practical implications on the way that we behave. I've talked about being fellow workers in serving the church, being hospitable and sharing the things that we're blessed with, carrying each other's burdens and prioritising unity. And I want us to respond. I'd like us just to stand. Thank you.